I'd like to speak to you this morning for a few minutes on the subject, looking beyond the storm. Looking beyond the storm. I'd like to read a few verses to you from the book of Matthew chapter 14. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if thou be, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Looking beyond the storm, what does that mean? If you look at the times when was in the boat sleeping, and there was a storm. Well, you look at this version here of when the wind was boisterous. The thing that Jesus did first was he did not stop the storm until he dealt with the fears and the lack of faith of the disciples. This is important. Storms are very, very apparent in life. We see terrorism that continues, economic upheaval, prevailing sin, violence, political upheaval, family issues, work issues. Everywhere you turn, there's a storm. Everywhere you look, there's a storm. And here's what I want to try to teach you this morning through Christ. If you look at the storm, and only at the storm, this is going to excite your fears and render you incapable of faith. Stop right there, Pastor. If you look at the storm, all it's going to do is excite your fears and render you incapable of faith and trust in God for your life and the future. When Peter was walking on the water, he wasn't looking at the storm. He wasn't looking at the water. He was walking on the water. When his mind began to get back on the water, it excited his fear and his lack of faith. O thou of little faith. And that's what happens to us. We look at our problems. We look at the storms. We look how it excites us in our emotions, in our fears, in our lack of trust for God. And we say, "What is going on in my life? What's happening to me? Am I crumbling? Am I losing it?" And this is the point that God is trying to say to us this morning. We need to address our fears, and we need to address our lack of faith before we tackle the great storms in the world or in our life. Listen, I want to try to explain it this way. When something happens to you that's an upheaval, you have to look inside yourself and say to yourself, while you're in that storm, how is it affecting me? What's going on in here? What's my fear? What's my lack of insecurity, my lack of security? What's going on inside of me? Why am I so mad at this storm that's happening to me? Why am I so fixated on this storm? Why is my whole attention and my speech and my talk and when I'm talking to people, it's about this? And we don't look inside of ourselves and say, what is it inside of me that's being excited in the wrong direction? What's inside of me emotionally that I have to deal with? It could be your pride. It could be loneliness. It could be a lack of security. Whatever it is, whatever the issue is. The storm to me is smoke screens and mirrors. That's what storms are. When people come with an issue, I look at the issue as a smoke screen and mirror. And I say, well, what's the real issue? What's the real issue going on inside of you? What's the real thing that's happening on the inside of you that you're not looking at and you're not recognizing that you don't want to deal with? Some people say, well, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. All I want to do is talk about the storm, how this happened, how that happened. Look what's happening in the world. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is there children dying in all these terrorist acts? Why is people dying of poverty and dying of hunger? Why is this relationship that I'm in right now, why is it not working? And we just seem to look upon that situation and we don't look inwardly and say, what is it that's really bothering me? What's in me that I need help with? What's in me that's such a weakness in my life that I just continue to look at the storm and not address the real issue? A lot of times when you're counseling with people, they'll come with an issue. But there's a mystical moment in counseling if you can get into that person's heart and through God's Holy Spirit and say, well, now tell me what the real issue is. What's the real issue? It's not what you came for. That's the storm. That's the smoke screen and mirror. What is it that you're not wanting to deal with? I believe what God is saying to us this time in life. I picked up the New York Post and the Daily News the other day while we were on vacation. And I got so angry. I sat on the front porch and I saw this little baby doll next to a dead body on the front page of the newspaper. And my wife was sitting on the porch and I was so angry. To think that that baby doll belonged to a child. And I got so fixated on that storm, I lost my emotion through anger. And I know there's such a thing as righteous anger, but I allowed myself to go over and sort of give in to the terrorist, so to speak, in my mind. And I say, what's inside of me that, Lord, you're trying to speak to me about? What are you saying? And my wife and I were talking, and you know what it is? It's like, honey, that's just the beginning of sorrows. That's reality. This is what Jesus said. This is what's going to happen. And what we have to do is prepare ourselves that when any storm comes into our life, we have to be solid on the inside. We have to know who we are and where we're going and what we're doing in Christ. We have to make good biblical decisions through the power of the Holy Spirit and not allow the storm to paralyze us and to stop us still in our tracks where we can't go on for the Lord, where we get so mad about a situation that we don't proceed with Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it happens to all of us. It happens. It happens in our homes. It happens in our marriages. It happens with our children. We look at the storm. We look at this is what's going on. And we're saying to ourselves, well, what is it? A kid comes home with a bad report card. You're with a bunch of relatives in a picnic. So how did your kid do on his report card? Oh, boy, here's a storm. Whew. Now, what's going on in my life right now? Is it my pride? Do I not want to tell them what's going on with my kid because he's failing a subject or two? Man alive, how am I going to look as a parent? What are they going to think of me? They're going to think I'm a failure because my kid got a 70 in economics or a 70 in English. What are they going to think of me? What's my aunt going to think of me? What's my mother going to think of me? What's this person going to think of me? And all we do is start to look at the storm and we don't react with honesty. Listen, every kid is not going to be a rocket scientist. Every kid is not going to be the president. Every kid is not going to be middle linebacker for the New York Giants. That's just what it is. Every kid isn't going to the Super Bowl. Every kid is not going to excel in sports. And what we do is we look at the storm and we try to protect the storm. We almost try to keep the storm going. And we don't allow us to look inside and say, God, what's really bothering me? I've dealt with a lot of addicts in the last 20 years of my life. And I tell my wife, there's a couple of things about addiction that I've really learned. And one of the things that I've learned is addicts are impulsive. That's a given. But the second thing I've learned is this. Addicts love chaos because they were raised in a chaotic family. Most people in prison were raised without a dad. So right there, you come from a dysfunctional home. Right there, you're at odds. And so I look at people and I watch them in the program and I watch them sabotage. Things are going real smooth, everything is going nice, and all of a sudden, bang, something happens. They do something goofy. They do something to bring attention to themselves. They bring something into their life so that they can feel normal because this is the way I was raised. And I said, what did you do? I don't know why I did that, Pastor. I don't know why. I know why. Because you love chaos. And without chaos, you're not in control. Because really, when you look at it, they can be in control of their own chaos because they create the chaos. And then they don't want to deal with what's going on inside. Now, this is a point. I believe in terms of the spiritual life that God has given us in the day that we're living, we have to build the ark like Noah built his ark. Now, follow me this morning. I want to take you somewhere in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Let's look at this. By faith, Noah. Now look at this. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is this saying? Noah was being warned of God of things that were going to take place on the earth. We're being warned by God in Matthew 24 of the things that are going to be taking place on the earth. Now, we can do this. We can go in our homes, and we can shut the door, and we can close the windows, and we can say to ourselves, hey, listen, I don't want to deal with any of that out there. I don't want to know about the news. I don't want to know what's going on in the world. I don't want to deal with any of it. And we can shut ourselves up and shut ourselves off from society. And we can do that. And some people do that with their problems. Some people don't want to talk about their problems. Some people don't want to talk about their personal issues because, hey, listen, if I do that, I become vulnerable. I have to give my heart to somebody. But God is saying to us this. If God warned Noah in his day, and the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days before the coming of the Son of Man. God is trying to warn us of a few things. He's trying to warn us that storms are going to come. Offenses are going to come because we're human. And it's what we do with those storms and what we do with those offenses that's very important. And here's the deal. I can have an argument with my wife, and I can say it was her fault because she got me mad. Or I could sit down and look at that storm that just happened, that argument, and say, what did I do to contribute to that storm? Did I say the right thing? Did I use the right tone? Did I have the right motivation? Was I trying to control? Was I trying to be something that I wasn't supposed to be at that moment? Did I have humility? See, I can point at her and say, you did this, and you did that. That's what happens in marriage counseling. When people come for marriage counseling, if they come to marriage counseling for me, okay, one of the ground rules is this. There's no attacking. Don't tell me what he did. Don't tell me what she did. You tell me what you did. You tell me what you did without judgment, without fighting, without becoming violent, and then we can sort it out. But if you're going to attack each other, and we're going to go tit for tat, and I'm going to go tit for tat with my wife, then what am I doing? I'm just allowing the storm to continue. And I'm not looking inward. And to build your spiritual ark, you have to look inside to see what you have and what you don't have. Because listen, you always hear me preach this. Crisis tells you what you have, crisis tells you what you don't have, and crisis will tell you what you need. So when I get involved in a storm of life, when I allow something to make me angry that I've read in the newspaper or I'm watching the television, and my wife says, you need to just shut the television. I have to look inside of me and say, what's making me angry? What's causing me to be defeated right now? What's causing me to lose my emotions? What's causing me not to maintain myself in Christ? And that's a very hard thing to do when you're trying to build your spiritual ark. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 says this, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now listen, by this scripture, Noah was not a very successful pastor. He was not a very successful preacher. Because there was millions of people living on the face of the earth at that time. And God warned him of the storm that was coming. God told him that people were disobedient, that violence was in the earth, that the behavior of people was so abominable, God said, I'm going to destroy mankind that I created. And Noah knew these things. But what's changed? What's really changed in society? Nothing. It's gotten worse because the Bible says, where sin doth abound, grace doth more abound. And Noah found that grace of God wherein a few. I want to be in that few. I want to be in that ark. I want my family to be in that ark. I want the church that I pastor to be in that ark. I want people that are not Christians to come into that ark and find Christ and safety. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Listen, that flood is coming. That judgment is coming. That rain is going to fall, praise God, upon those that are evil and are killing people and maiming people and torturing people and harming little children. That is going to happen in this world, but I can't allow that to distract me from my faith. I can't allow that to distract me from building the ark of safety for my family, for my wife, for my children, for my daughter-in-law, for my son-in-law, for my grandchildren, for my friends, for my church. My God, I can't allow things in life to get me off track and get me so unsorted in my emotion that I can't concentrate on following the Holy Spirit. Because when you're all out of sort and there's not a spiritual balance in your life, all you're thinking about is the storm. And you're no good for nobody. You see, it's very hard to look inward. It's very hard to look at yourself and judge yourself. It's so easy for us to sit down and say, hey, you know who this sermon is for? You know this sermon is for you. No. When I write sermons the Lord gives me, I look at it and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Well, what is it? I mean, come on. What why am I preaching this? I hear it first. I teach this first to me. God teaches this to me first. I get this firsthand. And I look at myself and I say, man, I got tricked. I got seduced by the storm. I lost my emotion. I lost my composure. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. Lord, check me. What is it in me that is not being checked by the Holy Spirit? What fruit of the Spirit am I not displaying? And we human beings have a hard time looking at ourselves. Now here's the news. It's kind of the good news and the bad news. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 29, through 30, reads this. As it was in the days of Noah. Look at this. This is not a maybe. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. Keep the scripture. How was it in the days of Noah? Perilous, violent. There was gangs. There was molestation. There was abomination. There was all manner of evil. All manner of evil. So evil that God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. If we're sitting here this morning thinking it's going to get better, if we're here thinking this morning that somehow some magical potion is going to be drunk by us or by America and this is all going to change, this is all going to be fixed. Listen, without a spiritual revival, without a revival in the house of God, if my people who are called by my name, my God, shall humble themselves and pray, my God, it's God's people first that need to repent. Not the world, not the politicians, not the government. It's the people of God that need to come to the altar and say, God, we blew it. We talk about taking prayer out of schools. We've taken prayer out of the church. You can't indict the world if we're doing the same thing. We're hypocrites. We can't have this big hoopla and say, look at us. Look at, we're Christians. And yes, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a follower of Christ or a follower of entertainment? Are you a follower of the hoopla or you're a follower of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Sacrifice and drink the cup that I've given you. Everybody wants to be entertained, but no one wants to sacrifice and carry the cross anymore. American Christianity has changed so radically since I've become a Christian. And it's sad to look at. I can't understand most of the music. I can't identify with most of the music. Listen, if I can't pray to certain music, I say that music is not from my spirit. If I put music on and I can't have a feeling of prayer, I say, listen, This is grievous to the Holy Spirit. This is not what God wants. And the stuff that is being piped out, it's industry, it's music, it's money, it's millions and millions of dollars, it's entertainment. And are people living a holy life that are singing those songs? Are people living a holy life that are playing in those bands? What are they really involved with? My God, I look at this and I say, God, is it me? Is there something wrong? We're not really building the spiritual ark. We're building the ark of entertainment in this world. So what does the Bible say? Noah built a boat. And most people would say, well, okay, he built a boat. It took 120 years. God was long-suffering. God told those 8 people to get in the boat. He closed the door, and we know the rest of the story. But that's not the whole story. The story is, how did he build the boat? And the first thing you have to look at in my mind is this, is do you have enough pitch? P-I-T-C-H. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 3. And this is Moses' mother. When Pharaoh decided that he was going to kill all the male children, Moses' mother hid Moses for 3 months and then knew she had to make a decision. Mom and dad had to make a decision. And they decided to make a little basket, a little boat, a little ark, and place baby Moses in that ark and send him down the river. Sounds like a fairy tale. Sounds like people say, man, you really believe that story? Yes, I do. And that baby floated down the river. But let's look at the boat for a moment. The Bible said that when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid in it the flags by the river's brink. What was she doing? She said, listen, I've got to make this boat waterproof. I've got to make this boat foolproof. I've got to put this 3-month-old child. Listen to me. This child is 3 months old, and these parents have the faith of God. They're listening to the Spirit of God during this great storm when Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill all the male children. They had to have a meeting with God. God said, I know this is going to sound real crazy to you, Mom and Dad, but I want you to build a little boat, and I want you to put baby Moses in it, and I want you to sail him down the river. Because at the end of that river, Pharaoh's daughter is going to find him, and he's going to be taken into Pharaoh's house for 40 years. My God, that is a step of faith. Now, if those parents looked at the storm, what they probably would have done was they probably would have dug a cellar, a basement somewhere, and tried to make one of those bomb shelters and put the kid in the bomb shelter for as long as they could until the Egyptians came and searched their house and then would kill the child. And that's what we try to do. We try to create bomb shelters. We try to create all these things that are going to protect us and surround us instead of really rely upon the Spirit of the living God. Listen, pitch. Let me get to this for a moment. In Genesis 6 and 13 and 14, what does it say? And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. This is done, he said. I'm done with this. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, what is pitch? Pitch is tar. pitches asphalt. It's used as a covering. It's used to coat something, to cover something. Pitch was used to keep out water that could damage or sink the boat and kill the occupants. So here's the question that God raised in my life. Do we have enough pitch in our homes and upon our children, inside and outside, to keep out that which is not to come in? There are many evil influences that we are to guard against as they desire to infiltrate into the lives of our children and cause great spiritual poison and pollution in our children's lives. I remember years ago, I Xeroxed lyrics of rock music, which in those days we thought was abominable. And I knew that teenagers in the church were listening to rock music. And I handed it to parents. And I said, I want you to read the lyrics, and this is going back many years ago. I said, I want you to listen to the lyrics that your children are listening to. My children are listening to this? I said, yeah. I know your kids are listening to rock music. I know they are. Statistically, I know that. You see, if you look at life in terms of statistics, certain amount of people do this, certain amount of people do that, certain amount of people do that. There's a certain amount of people in life that eat apples. There's a certain amount of people that eat fruit. There's a certain amount of people that eat cereal for breakfast. There's a statistic for everything. And when you look at the statistics, you could tell about life and about life's behavior. And if you look at statistics for teenagers, you can tell exactly what they're doing and what they're not doing, just statistically. I can't even imagine what children are listening to today that parents have no idea what their kids are listening to. That's being piped into their brain, piped into their spirit, words that have been made by people who are pagans, devil worshipers, who are involved in all manner of evil. And we go and we buy these CDs and these DVDs, and we pipe it into our spirit. I have a short video on my computer that was sent to me on how witchcraft has been superimposed into the music by the laying on of hands. How when children go and listen to this music, they're actually music that's been demon-inspired. And some people say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. When I look at kids, and I see kids that are 12 years old, turning 13, 14, 15, the first question in my mind is this: what's changed? Their parents say behavior has changed. Person is becoming rebellious. Person is not listening. Person is not doing good in school. Person is doing secretive things. The first thing that comes to my mind is this: what kind of music are they listening to? People say, what? Music? Yeah. Because you're influenced by everything that surrounds you. You're influenced by advertisements. You're influenced by the media, by television, by radio, by music. And the enemy uses music to infiltrate the minds and the spirit of young people and give them thoughts and ideas that are not godly. What are kids looking at on the internet? What are kids reading? What are kids viewing in movies? And today, there is no pitch. It seems like, oh, just let them do what they want. And when they turn 18 years old, I don't have to worry about them anymore. No, that's not true. What's your husband doing? What's your wife doing? This goes to all age categories in life. We have to know what's going on in our home. And we have to get that pitch on the inside. And we've got to get that pitch on the outside so nothing infiltrates, my God, into the spirit of our children and our family. Because hell is for eternity. Hell is for eternity. This is not a joke. This is for real. This is going to happen. And God has given us a warning, and he's trying to say, listen, do you have enough pitch? Are your children secure? Are they waterproofed? Are they watertight? Are you teaching them the word? So the next question is the pitch goes into the ark, and then God says this. He says in Genesis 6:16, listen, and a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and the third story shalt thou make it. What's God saying? What's the window? What, when you have a window, what does that window allow in? Light. And the question is this: do we have enough light coming through the window of our ark? Do we have enough light coming through the window of our homes? Do we have enough light coming through the window of our spirit that we can give this light to our children and say, this is the way you should walk. This is the way you should talk. This is the way you should behave. This is the way God expects us to behave in society. My God, is there enough light, praise God, into our lives? God is saying, do we have enough light coming through the window of our ark? Do we have enough light to illuminate our spirit? Light? Well, Pastor, what's light? Do our children know the light? What is your plan to bring light to your children? What's the plan? Listen, without a plan, we prepare to fail. Without preparation, plan to fail. You can't not have pitch in your home. You can't eliminate pitch and light and expect something good to happen. You just can't. If you don't protect the investment that God gave you, if you don't protect, okay, the life that God has given you, listen, we lock our cars, we lock our homes, we have life insurance, we have this insurance, car insurance, home insurance, we lock things, we take our jewels, we put them in a safe, we put them in a lockbox, but my God, we've got these young people walking around life, and we have no pitch, and we have no light, because we have no plan, and then when it fails, we say, my God, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Because you didn't have a plan. God gave Noah a plan. He didn't say, listen, Noah, I want you to go home and figure out how to build a boat. No, it's going to rain. You're going to be locked up for a year and 10 days in a boat. I want you to figure it out. No, God didn't tell Noah to figure it out. God gave Noah the plans and the blueprints that are still being used today for ocean liners and aircraft and ships. Why? Because God is smart. God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows how to build a boat. And God knows how to tell us how to build the boat with our family. We have to know what's going on with our wives. We have to know what's going on with our husbands. We have to know what's going on inside of our home. We have to know. And we have to devise a plan through God, through his spirit. And God gives us the wherewithal to do that plan and to make us successful. Success is not a wish. Success is not a dream. Success is not something you pray about. Success is a choice. It's a choice. And people don't realize that. You can be successful if you want to be successful. It's your choices. Or you can be lazy and not be successful and then criticize everybody that's getting ahead of you. What's your plan? When I ask people, what's your plan for life? They look at me, I don't know. I don't know. You don't know. You don't know your plan? What's your plan for retirement? What's your plan when you become in midlife? What's your plan? Changes are going to happen. From 35 years old and on, changes are going to start to occur in your body, in your mind, in your soul. It's going to occur. What's your plan? Are you going to go grow old and grumpy? Are you going to be grumpy old men and women? I don't want to become a grumpy old man. I have to have a plan. What's my plan? Sometimes I don't like the plan that God gives me. I don't like the plan when God says, go ride your bicycle 10 miles. I don't like that plan. I'd rather stay home and eat bagels and donuts and have a cup of coffee on the back porch. But my God, I got to get on the bicycle. Why? Because I got to keep this body going. I have to keep this body healthy. This is an investment. God says, be a good steward. But if I don't follow the plan, I'm going to lose muscle, tone, vision, hope, dream, and I'm going to end up in shape that I don't want to end up in. I have to have a plan spiritually. I have to have a plan. I have to say, God, what is your plan for me? I'm constantly reading. I'm constantly studying. I'm constantly looking at how you can improve my life and how I can give this information and wisdom and knowledge to other people to help them improve their life. You know, I look at people sometimes that are older than me. And I'm 68. So if I talk to a guy that was 78, He's got 10 years on me, right? What I want to ask him is this. What can you tell me at 68 that you maybe learned too late or later than you should have? What can you tell me right now? What is the wisdom and knowledge that you can give me? If I'm a young person, I want to pick the brain of somebody older than me. I want to sit down with that person and say, listen, what can you tell me at 15 or 16 years old or 18 or 19 years old? What can you tell me? Listen, I've been married for 41 years to the same woman, and we're still in love. We still hold hands. We still eat ice cream together. Oh, my God. You would think that a young person would want to sit down with you and say, hey, listen, Pastor, Sister Peggy, what is it that makes your relationship successful? What has been the ingredients? Nobody bangs on your door. Nobody's asking you these questions. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to fail. I know they're going to fail. Because statistically, without a plan, and statistically, without a spiritual life, you will plan to fail. And I know what's going to happen. I know it. I sense it. I see it. I discern it. It's a matter of time before the train goes off the track and there's a train wreck. And then everyone's going to hear about the train wreck. It's going to happen. It doesn't have to happen if people would sit down and then again looking inside and saying, what is it that